Good morning. The first reading this morning is Isaiah 41, 17 through 20. The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know and may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. The second reading is Revelations 22, 16 and 17. And this is the last invitation and warning. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life.
Today's gospel is found in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Here ends the reading. Water. Can't live without it. As a chemist and a physicist, I use water a lot. In the lab, we use it for many measurements, and we know much about water. Many people think there's a big disconnect between the Bible and science, but no, there's not. In science, so much we see God at work. We see the laws of physics that he has created just to give us this world and to keep the living conditions so that we can thrive here. It's like this world is just created for us. This earth is in what they call the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot, not too cold. If we were further or closer to the sun, it would be too hot to support life. Further away, we wouldn't have water. It would all be frozen, and we couldn't support life. Our atmosphere, just perfect. 21% oxygen, just what we need to breathe. If there's more than that, we wouldn't live. If there's less, obviously we wouldn't either. Our atmosphere, protecting us from the ultraviolet rays of the sun and gamma rays in space. The magnetic field of the earth that we have, that Mars doesn't, that holds our helps to hold our atmosphere in along with gravity. All these things, just God has provided for us in such an awesome way. Water is something that appears many times in the Bible, and it's something you can't live without. Every cell in your body, and even any living thing, from the smallest microorganism to the largest great blue whale, dependent totally on water. You can only live 3 to 5 days without it, depending on conditions. You've been thirsty before. Think about unloading hay bales up in the hay mow there with the dust so thick and just parched and wanting water, or else being out on a long hike without it. Water is also mentioned in the Bible. Where are some places in the Bible that we hear about water? The baptism, right? The baptism of Jesus. And John there, "I baptize with water, but he is coming after me who is greater than I. The thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will not baptize you with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire." Amen. Where else do we hear about water in the Bible? The water and the wine, yeah. Many of the miracles of Christ, we're going to learn about some of them today, involved water. Water flowing from a rock in the desert, right. As the Israelites are going through, they're thirsty. They know what thirst is. 40 years in the desert, you would know what thirst is. He strikes the water or the rock with the staff and it gives water. They also found that bitter spring out there. They couldn't drink the water. Threw a stick in there and all of a sudden it was just purified. Jesus can purify. God can purify. Genesis and creation, right? Everywhere from Genesis to Revelation where we just heard about the river of life is flowing. Yeah, there's water in there. If I asked you to name all the times water's in the Bible, we'd be here a while because it's over 700 times that water is mentioned in the Bible. It's a substance that we can all relate to. It's found everywhere on earth. It's the only substance that's found in all three phases on earth. You can find it as a liquid, a solid, or a gas. Well, any form of matter can occupy those three phases pretty much. You think of like iron. Iron is usually solid at room temperature, but we heat it up. We can turn it into a liquid. It'll be molten. Heat up even more, it'll become a vapor and eventually a plasma. But water can exist in all three phases. It's pretty handy for a lot of things. Again, it gives us life. Jesus then, one of the things he did, like you mentioned, was turning water into wine. From a science perspective, this is definitely a miracle. Think about water, H2O, dihydrogen monoxide, as we chemists call it. What two elements are found in water? Hydrogen and oxygen, a 2-to-1 ratio, right on. Does the wine have more than just water in it? Yeah, there's many, many chemical compounds in there. Just thinking about the alcohol in the wine, that's C2H5OH. It's got the H and the O from the water, but there's also that C in there, which is carbon, right? So somehow, the water was turned into wine. These atoms of carbon appeared somehow. Can atoms just appear? No, they can't. They can't. In chemical reactions, we can rearrange atoms. I can take atoms of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. I can make methyl alcohol, ethyl alcohol, formaldehyde, vinegar. We can make alcohol just by putting them together in different ratios. But we don't change the identity of the atoms in there. If I put 100 grams of carbon or 100 atoms of carbon into the reaction, there's going to be 100 atoms coming out in some way, shape, or form because we can't create or destroy matter. We just can't. It's against the laws of nature, against the laws of physics. But is God limited by the laws of physics? No! He created the laws of physics. He rises above it. He is not limited. He is without law and without power. He's got all power. And yes, we see that every day in the lab. And when I'm doing those chemical reactions occasionally, I just smile. I can see that miracle in there. So yeah, the changing water into wine defies the laws of physics. There's no possible way that can happen. I can try to simulate it here. I can take a glass here and some water and, you know, just try to pour it into there and make it turn into wine. And sure looks, it's got a nice rosé color there and everything else, right? Yeah, but I'm not going to try to drink it because I know I did not turn, in fact, water into wine. By the miracle of ammonia and phenolphthalein, I was able to do that. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, it's a little bit different what we can do in the lab there, but it does give me an appreciation, and now pretty much every time I do an acid-base reaction with an indicator like that, I'll just sort of smile thinking about the water and the wine there. You see God everywhere, don't you? Whether you realize it or not, you see God everywhere. So, again, not bound by the laws of physics or anything like that. He can create those miracles. Just thinking about the atoms that are in there, too. You said we can't create or destroy atoms. God believes in recycling. Who knows where that water's been? It's been around for millennia, since the beginning of time, basically, all the atoms. We can't create or destroy them, except the nuclear reactions, but we're not going to go into those today. So it's just a miracle there. And every atom in your body, it's been around long before you have. I think about this carbon atom in my thumb right here and the skin cell. I've got it for a little while. A month from now, I won't have it because I'll shed that skin cell. That atom's going to go on and become a part of something or someone else. Where did I get that from? Maybe some venison I ate for supper the other night. Where did that deer get the carbon from? Oh, maybe some something that it ate there out there, some forage that it came up with. Was that atom around 100 years ago? Yeah, it was, in some way, shape, or form. It was a part of something else. Some of your atoms may have even been part of Jesus at one time. You don't know. He was a man, true God, true man, walked the earth, had respiration and everything else like we did. So yeah, do you know where your atoms have been? Do you want to know? Yeah. So, and they'll go on too. And nature again recycles everything. God's big on recycling. Other miracles God wrought while on earth and continues to create today. But another one involved water was walking on water. You ever tried that? Been at the beach and thought, if I set my mind to this, if I really believe I can do this, just like Peter did for a little bit, because he believed. Yeah, doesn't work that well, perhaps. Some things sink, some things float. Think about water here. In its density, I can mathematically predict it will sink or float, or else we know from experience. I put a bobber in there, it's going to float until I get a bite, but probably not in this beaker. How about a golf ball? Any golfers in here? Yeah? Do golf balls sink or float? How do you know that? Okay, you've had experience with that, huh? We put the golf ball there, indeed it does sink. Okay, we can explain that in terms of buoyant forces very nicely. A buoyant force is an upward push by the water that's fighting against gravity. In any situation to put something in the water, you got two forces at work. We have the upward force due to buoyancy, and the downward force due to what it? Gravity. Outstanding. There we go. So they're always fighting a battle. And in any vector equilibrium situation like this, if the upward force of buoyancy is greater than the downward force of gravity, it's going to do what? Float. Right. And if the force of gravity is greater than the upward force, it's going to sink. Beautiful. And we can even equalize those two and create a neutral buoyancy like submarines do, where they can stay at a certain depth and not rise or sink until they initiate action in their ballast tanks there. So this buoyant force is created by a pressure differential. Basically, the idea is that the pressure is higher at the bottom of the beaker than at the top. You've experienced this in the lake. You dive down to the bottom. Do your ears start to pop? Is the pressure higher down there? Yeah. So there's more pressure at the bottom than at the top. So there's a net upward push is the deal here. And that buoyant force, in physics, we would say F sub B equals rho VG. Okay, big long calculation. It's not scary, okay? The buoyant force is F sub B. It's dependent on three factors. Rho, the density of the medium, V, the volume of the displaced fluid, and G, the gravitational constant. So the density of the fluid, water, 1 kilogram per liter. If you were to try to float on salt water, is it easier? Yeah, because it's more dense. If you tried to float on mercury, would that be easier yet? Yeah, you can float a cannonball on mercury because the mercury is so dense, so heavy. Don't try swimming in mercury, though, okay? Not good for you. They warn us about the dangers of mercury now at the school and stuff like that. I used to play with it when I was a kid. And I've never noticed any long-term effects. But, okay. So the density of the fluid, dealing with walking on water, we have 1 kilogram per liter there, the volume of the displaced fluid. And that's sort of the key to this. We can look at the volume of the displaced fluid, the bobber and the golf ball having roughly the same volume there, yet one sinks and one floats. They both displace the same volume of fluid, therefore they both have the same upward push, but this one has a bigger downward pull due to gravity. So the further you push something into the water, the more you can feel that buoyant force, too. Think about a beach ball or a basketball out at the lake there. It's floating there. You push it down a little bit, you feel some resistance. You push it down more, do you feel even more resistance? Yeah, because you're displacing more water. So the volume of the displaced fluid being the second factor. And the third factor being gravity, the strange force, one of the four fundamental forces in physics. We don't know what causes gravity. All we know is when we drop something, it falls. We know that it falls at the rate of 9.8 meters per second squared. We can measure it quantitatively. We can calculate the pull of gravity. F sub g equals g m1 and m2 over v squared, being directly proportional to the product of the masses and inversely proportional to the square of the distance between them. I can do all that, but I can't explain where gravity comes from and what causes it. Everything has it. There's no batteries, no moving parts. It's just one of these miraculous things from God that keeps us held on to the earth so we don't drift away. It makes life possible once again. He's watching out for us big time. So walking on water is not possible by the laws of physics. I was doing some calculations this morning just to back this up, and I found out that a human would have to displace about 77 liters of water to have enough upward force to balance the downward pull in a 170-pound person. That would necessitate basically putting your whole body in the water, and that's when you would float. When you displace enough water, when you put your whole volume in the water, then you can float to some extent. If you try to just float halfway out of the water, nah, it doesn't work. Or even just knee-deep. No, how about walking on water? Laws of physics say no. But once again, God not tied down by the laws of physics. I love it. I love it. There's no way in science we can explain these things from the Bible. You think about the axe head in 2 Kings with Elisha. The guy had dropped the axe head, iron axe head, very valuable in those days, and he just starts, oh, no, I borrowed it. You know, and Elisha comes along, makes it float right back up to the top. Again, God at work defying the laws of physics. The Bible reigns supreme. I mean, the laws of physics are meaningless to God. He can do whatever he wants. It's sort of neat. I love it. So you have buoyancy, just another miracle in water there, and the walking on the water and having control over the water and the waves and things like that that God did too, controlling the forces of nature. We see many miracles throughout where he does that. Another buoyancy trick I use in school is some things sink and some things float. We got this little bottle suspended in a larger bottle here, and it floats very nicely, as we see there, and it just sank. Okay, well, either you sink or you float. You can't do both, right? Now it's going back up again. All right, something strange there. But it's just a trick. I'm manipulating the volume of water in the bottle by squeezing on this other one slightly. If I force more water into it, creating a smaller air bubble, it'll float. If I let it back out, it'll float. And if I squeeze it, it'll sink. But we can do it either way. But it's fun to mess with the minds of your ninth graders thinking you can do magic, you know. A lot of times I'll try to conceal like a magnet in my hand and they think it's the magnet doing it, you know, and just take the magnet away and still make it do it. And then they, huh? But, okay, now it's floating back up there again. Yeah, when I release it. So again, we can't explain these things. There's miracles that God does with water. Just incredible. Water has other uses. Let's think about some of those uses. Well, praying that the Spirit would speak through me this morning. I just want the words to come through him, not from me. Through me, from him. That's what I'm shooting for here. And I was thinking about the water around here, and we're blessed to live on the shores of Lake Minnewaska, or close by anyway, and the recreation in water there. Swimming, fishing, sailing, things like that. Disciples knew about sailing and fishing. They had a life doing that. Maybe sailboats were a tool they used rather than just enjoying it, but you can't tell me they just didn't get a good feeling when the sails are perfectly trimmed and that thing just healing, just sliding through the water. It's awesome. So water is useful for recreation. Let's take that word apart, recreation. The first two letters, re. To do something again, huh? Creation. Yeah. Recreation. So through recreation, we are recreated. Are we also recreated through water? Are we recreated through the power of the Holy Spirit working through that water? And if you have not felt that recreation, you better get straight with God. It's there. It's there, that Holy Spirit just holding out that living water to you, that you may be recreated. Other uses for water are cleansing. We see that with Naaman the leper, cleansed by water when you washed in the Jordan 7 times. Cleansing, ablution. Many times people wash their hands before they take part in rites, as we saw in the Old Testament, things like that. We use water for cleaning everything from clothes to dishes. Scientists call it the universal solvent. Water dissolves a lot of things, due mostly to the slight polarity of the water molecule. It has sort of a positive and negative end, and in that way it can interact with other things to pull them apart, like dissolving salt and things like that. Works very nicely. If something doesn't dissolve well in water, we can add soap, a surfactant, to make the water wetter so it can get in there and pull other things out, the non-pullers, etc., things like that. So water is great for cleansing. And we wash ourselves with water all the time. It's just one of the many uses that we have for this miraculous substance that God provided us. There's so much in water. But water can only go so far in the cleansing process, it turns out. You can look at your life there and say, hey, it's pretty nice and clean and white and things like that. But there's sin there. And God can expose that sin, and indeed will in all of us someday, if he hasn't yet. We spray this a little bit with some ammonia solution, and we'll see those red stains there. We can try to wash them out with water. Those stains, that sin in our life. We can immerse it in the water and swish it around there, but it comes out still red. Water can only do so much. It's only when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have the red beaker there. When we meet Jesus, we come to him, we declare him our Savior, give our lives to him, that we can come out white as snow. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen.